We can't let sentimentality dictate our Christian life and us in the Holy Spirit. Be careful of that. I think so many Christians are held back from what God would really and want to do in their life because of sentimentality. Notice, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? The term there is bending me, persuading away from the course toward your own inclination. In other words, this is because of your love for me and your sentiment toward me. You want to bend me toward your way.
As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came.
Aloha kako e komo mai. Welcome to As We Gather, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Honolulu with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. Today, Pastor Bill continues in Acts chapter 21 with a message titled Facing Up to the Past.
We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because.
Acts chapter 21, verse 5 and 6. And when days were ended, we left and started on our journey, while they all, with wives and children, escorted us until we were out of the city. After kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. Verse 6. Then we went on board ship, and they returned home again. Ed mentioned after he did the announcements, he said, make it a family affair. And that's actually what I had in my notes here. It was a family affair for Paul and the people there that he was ministering to. They came down on the beach and sent him off. Church on the beach. I don't know how long they were down there, but church on the beach, what a great witness. We don't know if there were fishermen down there that saw all this, heard all this. Maybe beachgoers. I don't know if they had beachgoers back then. Or maybe picnickers down there on the beach. Or maybe shell hunters, shell collectors. I don't know, but what a great witness. We need to be bold in our public witness. We used to, when we were had the church downtown, we used to meet right across from the shell, right there at the park, Well, the bandstand is there, and right across from that, we would do our baptisms, and we would get, you know, sometimes 30 people that would be baptized. And when I would be talking to them, they would be out here, but we left a pathway, you know, for the people that are passing by, the tourists and so forth, and I would be preaching. And one of the odd things was, as I was, I was just telling him about baptism in Romans chapter 6 and other places. So it looked like I was preaching. I was an open air preacher, but I was just talking to those people that were going to be baptized and some of our church people, because quite a few of them were there. And people would walk by and they would think, whoa, this street preacher must have something to say. Look at all the people that are listening. Little did they know they were our people. And so they would stand there for a while and listen and listen and listen. And then I can remember there were those, in fact, a couple ladies, as then after we prayed and we went down to baptize, these ladies said, can I be baptized too? And I said, well, are you a Christian? And they said, no. And I said, well, can I lead you in a prayer to receive Jesus? Okay. And we led them in a prayer, and then they went down and they were baptized. And so I think this beach kind of ministry, what they were doing on the beach, what a great evangelistic event it was. It had great impact on those that were there, bold on the beach. You see, and also the families were there. And probably, usually when you see a crowd moving down to an area, another group of people join just to find out what's going on. You see, I think family times, when the family came down to the beach to see Paul off, family times and ministry times should be connected. People go, well, I can't come to church today. It's my family time. Really? Your family time should also be your church time. They should be connected. There shouldn't be, well, here's my church and here's my family. That's dangerous. Dangerous if you're raising a family. Church and family should be one. And that's, you know, that's the idea. You know, and one of the things, remember he's here 7 days. 7 days with these. I'm kind of thinking in my mind, savor the moment. I think I mentioned that last time, or value the moment. Value the God-ordained personal times that we have with loved ones. We might not have them after that. Value those. Savor those. You see, this would surely be one of the highlights, or maybe the highlight, the most meaningful weeks in the life of these believers. Can you imagine 7 days of seminar with the Apostle Paul? Their lives would be changed forever. They don't get that chance, and now they got that chance because the ship had to unload and load. And here they are. What an incredible time. You know, I know I mentioned a lot, but the Bible in Hebrews, you know, we mentioned it last time, remember those who taught you or trained you. And so I often talk about Pastor Chuck because he's the one that really taught me and trained me. But I think about Paul here and the effect it had on those people's lives. 7 days seminar, 7 days just being, hanging out with Paul and Paul teaching. I was stuck in traffic with Chuck when he was over here. Chuck probably came to Hawaii to do conferences more than anywhere else he went. He just loved Hawaii. He loved the church. He loved people. He wanted a minister. And I remember on our way back from something that we were doing here, we were stuck in traffic, in Honolulu traffic. You know, that can be bumper to bumper. And it was just a long, long drive back to his hotel in Waikiki. And, you know, just talking with Chuck, and I kind of felt bad because we were stuck. And I said, Chuck, yeah, the traffic gets kind of bad here. Sorry for that. He says, oh, no, Bill, this is good fellowship we're having. I thought, whoa, you want a fellowship with me? I don't even like to fellowship with myself, you know, and I didn't say that, but I thought that. What a privilege they would have, thinking, hey, Paul wants to stick around here and fellowship with us. Well, he goes on here to verse 7, and we'll go to verse 9. And when he had finished the voyage from Tyre, he arrived at Ptolemais. And after greeting the brethren, we stayed with them for a day. And on the next day, we left and came to Caesarea. And entering the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the 7, we stayed with him. Now this man had 4 virgin daughters who were prophetesses. This is probably the, you know, one of the big things here in this passage. But first, it was about 25 miles from Tyre to Ptolemais, and then the traveling companions notice when they get there, they're finding fellowship. They're just addicted to fellowship, finding other Christians. And that's great. And that's an area they didn't even visit before. And now they're visiting it, and we're seeing church spring up, disciples spring up, and it's just evidence of the testimony of Acts chapter 19, verse 20. It says, the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Now, when the disciples were there, now we're not quite yet at Caesarea, we're still back there at Ptolemais. They weren't sightseeing when they went to these different areas, only there for a day, but they weren't sightseeing, or they weren't trying to find, oh, where are the finest restaurants? Some of my pastor friends, that's what they look for when they get to an area. I'm tired. I've ministered already. Where are the good restaurants? You know, let's go see some sights. They weren't going to the spa to relax on that long journey. But you see, their refreshment was with fellowship with the saints. What an attitude. What a revival in the heart kind of attitude. But then they came from there down to Caesarea, and that's about 35 miles away. again, down the coast. And it was a designated port city of Jerusalem, major port city. Actually, when we go to Israel, we visit Caesarea. Really incredible. It was a harbor that was built by Herod the Great. Hydra cement, where they were pouring cement under water. Amazing how it was so ingenious. About 60 miles southeast of Jerusalem, the headquarters of the Roman rule in Judea. And also it was named after Caesar Augustus. It was officially the residence of Pontius Pilate. Remember Pontius Pilate, who delivered Jesus over to be crucified? And it was the home of Philip for the last 20 years before Paul got there. Now you have to realize the drama. I'll tell you, the drama that would have taken place between Philip and Paul at this point. Because Philip, remember, we know him as a deacon in Acts chapter 6, then an evangelist as he went out to Samaria, had a great work in Samaria. Then God led him down to that desert road going on the way to Damascus, met the Ethiopian eunuch, and he was converted. Then he went along the coast of the Mediterranean to Azotus and Lydda and Joppa, and finally ended up at Caesarea, was there for the last 20 years. This was a man, Philip, who was a close friend of the martyr Stephen. Stephen was the first martyr in the church. They served together. They were companions. They prayed together. They ministered together. You know how close you can get when you do that with others. And at that time, Saul of Tarsus, who was converted and became Paul the Apostle, he now voted for the death of Stephen. And he actually held the coats of those that were stoning Stephen, watching Stephen breathe his last as he was being, his life was being pounded out of him with these stones. Can you imagine this face-to-face encounter now with Paul and with Philip? After Paul's transformation, him being changed by the Spirit of God through the gospel. Boy, I'd give anything to hear that conversation, what they talked about. But I'm certain Philip's family, his wife and four daughters, they probably knew the situation. I'm sure Philip would have told all that, you know, went on in the church and church life. And now here, this instigator of the persecution is now in their home. What are you going to do? What do you do with a man who was one of those responsible for the death of one of your best friends, one of your ministry companions, one of your brothers that you were bound together with in the Lord? Well, Philip forgave him. They came together and there was forgiveness. There's always forgiveness with the Lord. I think that was such an incredible example. When Philip said, you know, Paul's going to come and I don't hold anything against him. I've forgiven him because he's converted. The old things pass away. All things become new. He's a new man in Jesus Christ. We've got to love him. We've got to give him hospitality. We've got to show him respect and honor. He's a forgiven man. We can't bring the past up. I don't know if he's going to want to talk about it, but we're not going to go there. And so I can just imagine, but what a great example to Philip's wife, Philip's four daughters, this forgiveness. You see, the Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they're not depart from it. Here, the dad knows and gives forgiveness. So, you know, the kids will know and give forgiveness. What great training Philip had given his children. One commentator said, if Philip could receive Paul into his house, this begs the question, are you wrestling with forgiving anyone? Take a lesson from Philip and grant forgiveness to the one who has offended you. You see, Jesus gave us in that model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, our Father who art in heaven, and it goes on, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others who've trespassed against us. Or God, forgive, Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive others who have sinned against us. And then Jesus goes on to say, after he lays out that model prayer, if you are unwilling to forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins. Boy, what an indictment from a bitter, hard-hearted person that is unwilling to forgive. Hopefully, it should be a goad to us to forgive, and that from the heart. Notice just the fact that he had four virgin daughters, the term virgin, parthenos, and it means female beyond puberty, not married and still a virgin. And it's also used figuratively of the church, the bride of Christ. And these girls had a ministry. It's great to see them raised up in the Lord. We don't know what their ministry was. One of the things that the commentator Jack Arnold said, raising children for Christ is one of the most important ministries in the world. And to dodge this responsibility is a clear denial of the revealed will of God. Husbands, wives, raise up, train up, love, and lead those kids in the way of the Lord. Well, we're going to end off here in finishing these last verses, verses 10 to 14. And as we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down. Now, we don't know why the girls who are prophetesses didn't give this prophecy, but Agabus did. Remember, this is the same guy that spoke of the famine that was going to come in Jerusalem in chapter 11, verse 28. Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done. Pretty much what we've named this passage. But I mentioned Agabus, a prophet. A prophet could foretell the future as he did with that famine that was going to come to Jerusalem, and it did in the time of Claudius, the emperor. And you also have forthtelling, or what's going to happen, or what God's will is for a person. I think what Agabus has here is the word of knowledge. Paul, when you go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen to you. So basically, the idea is count the cost. Because as we already mentioned in chapter 9, I will show this man how much he must suffer for my name's sake, God speaking. So here's what you're going to suffer. But the thing that, notice what the people, and so often, I think there's a term, sentimentality. We can't let sentimentality dictate our Christian life and us in the Holy Spirit. Be careful of that. I think so many Christians are held back from what God would really and want to do in their life because of sentimentality. Notice they were actually, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? The term there is bending me. Persuading away from the course toward your own inclination. In other words, this is because of your love for me and your sentiment toward me. You want to bend me toward your way. Remember, Peter tried to do the same thing with Jesus? When Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be mistreated and I'm going to be persecuted and I'm going to be killed. And Peter said, Lord, we're never going to let that happen to you. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. He actually knew where this was coming from. You're setting your mind on man's interest and not God's. You see, sentimentality in someone else sets their heart and their mind on their interest, this earth's interest, this convenience, this comfort, this life's interest, instead of what God's interest is for you and for me. And when swayed by sentiment away from the purposes of God for your life, you see, to be persuaded by others, oh, they're well-meaning. It's not that it's evil. They're well-meaning, but they don't have the mind of Christ. They don't have the will of God for your situation. And you know what that spells? It can spell retreat from God's best for you. And that's what they were doing. Retreat from God's best for Paul. Paul's heart was in Jerusalem. And that's why we can go on and read the book, rest of the book of Acts because of that. They didn't dissuade him. You see, God will lift us to the highest level that we will allow him. And then he will bless us on that level. If we allow God to lift us to the highest, the best level, he will work with us there. But if we reject God's highest level, if we reject God's best for our life, then God will work with us on that lower level. He will work with us on that secondary plane that we allow ourselves to be on. He'll never leave us or forsake us. We just won't fulfill that highest, that best that he has for us. You see, Paul is a man with love for God and passion for people's salvation. And so Paul would never, ever settle for second best. You see, first best. In this last verse, finally, we end on this, the will of the Lord be done. That is a place in your life and in my life, and it was in Paul's life, a place of strength. That's why Paul could live the way he lived, in strength and in power. And it's also the secret to the place of rest. If you know God's will is being done in your life, you're resting in that. No matter what's coming at you, you're resting in the things of the Lord. The Bible says to us, cease striving and know that I am God. So cease striving from your way, from what you want, and from moving over here. You see, if you're going to strive to attain, then you're going to have to strive to maintain that, and you'll find that often it ends up in the trash dump. So just cease from striving, know that I am God. The psalmist says, commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. Psalm 37:5. You say, well, do what? Well, he will do all that concerns you. He will do all that perfect will in your life. That will come to pass. That's what happened in Paul's life. That's what will happen in your life and in my life if we just yield to him, let him do that work.
And that's where we'll finish on today's edition of As We Gather with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. This was a portion of a weekly Bible study from the book of Acts, chapter 21, titled Facing Up to the Past. You can hear this message again by visiting CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com and take advantage of our vast media archive. We really appreciate any support or feedback that we receive from our listeners. If you'd like to financially support the As We Gather media ministry, you can give securely online through our website, CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com. May the Lord richly bless you as you walk with him today.
As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship,
Next time on As We Gather, we'll continue in Acts chapter 21. Until then, aloha and agape.
We'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.